Praise the Lord. Y'all ready to get in the Word? Well, if you have your Bibles, let's go to 1 Corinthians, the 8th chapter. We're going to try to cover chapters 8 and chapter 9 because they both carry the same thought. Man puts chapter and verse in it, but for reference sake, but really Paul continues a thought that he starts here in chapter 8 all the way through chapter 9. I'll do my very best to cover this today. Once again, we are in our study of 1 Corinthians, and we'll be doing 1 and 2 Corinthians. The Lord put it in my heart a few months back to go through this epistle. From time to time over the years, we have covered certain epistles in our Sunday morning services. I remember a few years ago, we went through the book of Romans. We went through the book of Ephesians before. And thank God we teach on things and minister things by topic and subject. Our boy, the Lord would quicken. But sometimes it's good to take an epistle, take a letter, and go through it. And allow the Holy Spirit to bring forth what is needful at the time. Once again, you can't cover everything in one service or a few services. Even these chapters that we're going to talk about, you can't cover it in one or two or three services. However, we just trust the Lord to bring out what is needful and necessary at this moment. And that's what the Lord has always told me to do. When I get in these epistles, my instructions from him is this. He said, you pray over these services. You spend time meditating, reading the Word. Take these chapters, look at things, meditate over it, pray over it, and then trust me. When you stand up, just trust. And allow me to say through you what needs to be said. You know, one word from God can change your life. I mean, when the angel came and spoke the word to Mary, you know, she said, be it unto me according to that which was spoken. Praise God. It didn't take but just a few moments of what he said. It wasn't an hour service. Did it change your life? Did it change the course of things, even for us? Hallelujah. You know, the scripture tells us how pleasant and how good it is that a word be spoken in due season. Something that is said. Now that's the beauty of the Holy Spirit, and that's the beauty of getting together in a service or in a meeting. You know, God can say different things through different things that are said to different people. Something that may minister to you, it may not minister to someone else, but there may be something else that ministers to someone else, right? Glory to God. But we've been singing, open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Let me see, help me to see, right? Did he hear us? All right, buckle up. Here we go. Praise God. Let's start in verse 1. Paul writing here, he says, now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of God. As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Howbeit, or however, there is not in every man that knowledge. For some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol. And their conscience being weak is defiled. But meat commendeth us not to God. For neither if we eat are we the better. Neither if we eat not are we the worse. But take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see thee, which hath knowledge, set at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish, for whom Christ died. But when you sin so against the brethren, and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth. Now, that's a powerful statement. lest I make my brother to offend. Praise the Lord. Now, I'm reading King James, but I'm going to come back and read Amplified. There's different translations, and I ain't got time to read all these different translations to you, but I'll read Amplified. I like Amplified because it sort of keeps you close connected to the King James Version, but yet it amplifies things and sort of carries you things to its original meaning. But so I want to share these things with you because it's very important, okay? So we read this, and we'll go through this fairly quick. But there's a couple of things. There's really a central thought here. He says this. I'm going to read this in Amplified. He says, now about food sacrificed to idols, we know that we all have knowledge concerning this. But knowledge alone makes people self-righteously arrogant. But love that unselfishly seeks the best for others builds up and encourages others to grow in wisdom. If anyone imagines that he knows and understands anything of divine matters without love, he has not yet known as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God with all filled reverence, obedience, and gratitude, he is known by him as his very own and is greatly loved. In this matter, then, of eating food offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world. It has no real existence. And that there is no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, who is the source of all things, and we exist for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things that have been created, and we believers exist and have life and have been redeemed through him. However, not all believers have this knowledge. But some, being accustomed throughout their lives to thinking of the idol unto now as a real and living, still eat food as if it were sacrificed to an idol. And because their conscience is weak, it is defiled, it's guilty and is ashamed. Now food will not commend us to God nor bring us close to him. We are no worse off if we do not eat, nor are we better if we do eat. Only be careful that this liberty of yours, the power to choose, does not somehow become a stumbling block. That is, a temptation to sin to the weak in conscience. For if someone sees you, a person having knowledge, eating in an idol's temple, then if he is weak, will he not be encouraged to eat things sacrificed to idols and violate his own convictions? For through your knowledge, spiritual maturity, this weak man is ruined. That is, he suffers in his spiritual life, the brother for whom Christ died. And when you sin against the brothers and sisters in this way and wound their weak conscience by confusing them, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if my eating a certain food causes my brother to stumble or to sin, I will not eat such meat ever again, so that I will not cause my brother to stumble. This is really good. How we all would pray and wish that we'd all have revelation of this and walk in this as the church. Paul said this. He said, you can know the word. I'm going to paraphrase this. You can know the word. You can know what things say. You can have a knowledge for yourself about certain things and the liberty that you have. You can know that you're righteous by faith and that you're under his amazing grace, not under the law. But if you really don't understand love, you don't know nothing. He said, number one, you know what? You're really not spiritual. Think you are, but you're not. Why? Because the bottom line is love, divine love, and people who walk in love, yield to love, are truly being led by God. Why? Because God is love. If you're being led by God, by the Spirit of God, then you are being led by love. You remember the scripture tells us God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power. We could say it like this, a spirit of love and a spirit of a sound mind. Glory to God. You know, this is very powerful here because at this time, Paul describes, listen, an idol is nothing. We know that an idol's not a god. It's false. And people think it is, but they think it is, but it's really not. Because there's only one God, one Jesus, right? And yet, at this time, there were meats and foods that were offered and sacrificed before these idols. And yet, people had knowledge of this. And really, like he said, whether we eat it or not, it doesn't mean anything because they're really, it's just an idol. But people didn't see it this way. And so what he was saying is, listen, you need to be mindful and think about others and not yourself. You remember we talked about this. He's carrying this over in some other areas because he talked about this even in marriage, right? Early on in this letter. Praise God. You know, we've been bought with a price. Let me break this news to you again. You are not your own. I'll say it once again. It bears repeating. We got songs. I mean, we've known these songs all of our life. They're worldly, secular songs, but they're not of the Holy Ghost. You know, remember? Frank did it years ago. I did it my way. You remember Fleetwood Mac? You can go your own way, right? Well, you can. And people do. But it's not God. You are not your own. You've been bought. You've been paid for. You're the Lord's. You belong to Him. Praise the Lord. Now, you know what? He knows what's best for you. He loves you. Like I said earlier, He's mindful of you. He wants His highest and best for you. Praise God. And yet, God wants to bless you and increase you. Psalm 115, we talked about that. But you know what? The Lord also wants to use you. You know, you're called to be a witness for Him. Jesus said, you're the light of the world. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 5, you are light. We'll see in the next letter to the church at Corinth here, he said, God always causes us to triumph. And, listen to this, God makes manifest His savor. Well, how does He make manifest His savor? By us. In every place. God uses you to reveal Himself to people. And yet, we see here, Paul is talking about something that if you participate in as a Christian, and yet other people see you participating in that, a couple of things can happen here. Number one, their heart looks at that as sin. Okay? And even though you may, for example, in this case, even though if you eat some meat that is offered to idols, it's not going to affect your position with God or your right standing with the Lord. But it could affect other people. I mean, you have liberty. Your righteousness is not going to change because your righteousness is not based on whether you eat meat or don't. Eat meat. Your righteousness is based on the shed blood of Jesus Christ and your faith in Him. Your position with God is based entirely on your faith in Jesus and you accepting Him. However, we still have a responsibility. We do have a commandment in this new covenant. It's the commandment of love. We're to love one another. It's vital. It's important. Praise God. You know, this applies today. You know, there are people, for example, let me give you a couple of scenarios of this. There are people today who will not come to church. So they won't even borrow the doors of a church. And you, everybody in here, especially in the Bible Belt, knows this. You know why? I'll give you an example. Well, all them people down at the church, all they are is hypocrites. They go to church, but I saw them in the club. I saw them, you know, they were drinking a beer. You know what that did to that person? Even though if somebody drank a beer, it's not going to send them to hell. It's not going to affect their righteousness because your righteousness is not based on whether you don't drink a beer or drink a beer. Your righteousness is based on what you believe about Jesus. There's only one unpardonable sin. All of our sins have been nailed to the cross. He bore our sins in His body on the tree. And the Lord is very specific. The only sin that will not be forgiven is the sin of not believing on Him. Okay? However, there's people that have seen people that are Christians and saw them doing something, and they thought, well, listen, if that's what they are, you know, then it affected them, it offended them, caused them to stumble. They don't even want to go to church or be a part of it. Or, here's the other side of the coin, because somebody sees what you do, even though they feel like it's wrong, but, oh, by the way, because they look at you as maybe spiritual and mature, well, since he's doing it, then I guess it's okay, then they do it. But really, in their heart, they believe it's wrong. They believe it's sin. They don't believe it's godly. Yet because of them seeing you do it, are you yielding to that or acting that way or, you know, doing what you do, they begin to. And then the enemy uses that against them, brings condemnation to their heart. Now listen to this. Think about this. Paul says, why do you do these things? And you cause your brother to suffer whom Christ died for. What do you mean? What do I do cause him to suffer? Well, let's take condemnation, for example. A brother sees you do something, and yet he does it because he thinks you're more mature than he is. And yet when he does it, really in his heart, it condemns him. And there's condemnation in his heart. And the Bible says if your heart condemns you, then you cannot have confidence toward God. This is 1 John chapter 3, and you will not be able to receive from God. Well, what if sickness attacks this person's body? What if they're in a situation where there's something vital or very life-threatening that comes to them physically, for example? How are they going to pray and receive from the Lord healing if they need it? When they saw something in you, and because they saw it in you, they yielded to it, and yet they didn't think it was right. And now the devil, listen to me, the devil will use that against them and bring condemnation to their heart, and then it interferes and hinders them, and they suffer sickness and disease needlessly. All because, you go back to the root of it, all because they saw you doing something, and because you did it, well, it must be okay. Oh, Brother Roger, I never thought of it that way. Well, the Lord did. The Lord loves people. The Lord don't want people to suffer. The Lord, people don't have condemnation in their heart, because the Lord knows that condemnation, from a spiritual standpoint, is a killer. It will rob you of your confidence. You really won't believe. Your heart will condemn you. Or people see somebody doing something. Maybe they see somebody, he's a Christian, and yet he drinks. But listen, I know religious people get upset. Drinking's not going to send people to hell. It's just not. You might as well get over it. But yet, someone can see someone like that and think, well, you know, listen, it's okay that, you know, we're the righteousness of God. We're under grace. It doesn't matter. You know, because, you know, our righteousness is not based on that. But yet they yield to that. They do it. And then the devil uses that to set a hook in them. And then they don't know how to control or be self-temperate in these areas. And then the devil takes them off places and they get under the influence of another spirit. And all of a sudden, their house is wrecked. The devil has used something. But Paul was saying here, specifically, he says, if there's people who feel like that something is not right or is wrong as far as me, my action or what I'm doing, he says, as long as I'm here, for their sake, I won't do it. Well, I tell you what, how much of that's going on in the world today? Let me ask you a question. How much of that is going on in the church? That, I'm talking about that heart and that attitude. Then he picks it up. He says, let's start in chapter 9 here. He says, because he's not changed subject, because he wants to say some things here. He says, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus? Let me read this out of the Amplified. Y'all can follow me in your King James, but the Amplified is really good. It helps you understand, and I want to read this in the Amplified. He says, am I not free, unrestrained, and exempt from any obligation? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus, our risen Lord in person? You know, the Lord appeared to him on the road to Damascus. And not only that, the Lord, he saw Jesus in other visions. I mean, the Lord appeared to him. He says, are you not the result and proof of my work in the Lord? If I am not considered an apostle to others, at least I am one to you. For you are the seal and the certificate and the living evidence of my apostleship in the Lord, confirming and authenticating it. This is my defense to those who would put me on trial and interrogate me concerning my authority as an apostle. Have we not the right to our food and drink at the expense of the churches? Have we not the right to take along with us a believing wife, as do the rest of the apostles and the Lord's brothers and Cephas? He's talking about Peter. Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to stop doing manual labor in order to support our ministry? Consider this. Who at any time serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat its fruit? Or who tends a flock and does not use the milk of the flock? Do I say these things only from a man's perspective? Does the law not endorse the same principles? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it is treading out the grain to keep it from eating the grain. Is it only for oxen that God cares for? In other words, he said, did God write this scripture about the ox and the muzzle just because of animals? Or is he trying to use it to bring an understanding to us as people? Well, we know the truth of that. He's trying to get us to see things and understand things. Praise God. He says, does God only care, is it only for oxen that God cares, or does he speak entirely for our sake? Yes, it is written for our sake. The plowman ought to plow in hope, and the thresher to thresh in hope of sharing the harvest. If we have sown the good seed of spiritual things in you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share in this rightful claim over you, do we not even more? However, we do not exercise this right, but we put up with everything so that we will not hinder the spread of the good news of Christ. Do you not know that those who officiate in the sacred services of the temple eat from the temple offerings of meat and bread, and those who regularly attend the altar have their share from the offerings brought to the altar? So also, on the same principle, the Lord directed those who preach the gospel to get their living from the gospel. He said this is something the Lord directed. But I have used none of these privileges, nor am I writing this to suggest that any such provision be made for me now, at this moment. Now means at this time. For it would be better for me to die than to have anyone deprive me of my boast in this matter of financial support. For if I merely preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast about, for I'm compelled, that is, absolutely obligated to do it. Woe to me if I do not preach the good news of salvation. For if I do this work of my own free will, then I have a reward. But if it is not of my will, but by God's choosing, I have been entrusted with a sacred stewardship. What then is my reward? Just this, that when I preach the gospel, I may offer the gospel without charge to everyone, so as not to take advantage of my rights as a preacher and an apostle in preaching the gospel. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to everyone. I want to read that again. For though I am free, and he is, and so are you, I have made myself a slave to everyone, so that I may win more for Christ. To the Jews, I became as a Jew, so that I may win Jews for Christ. To men under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being under the law myself, so that I may win those who are under the law. To those who are without and outside the law, I became as one without the law, though I am not without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I may win those who are without law. To the weak, I became as the weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that I, by all means, in any and every way, save some by leading them to faith in Jesus Christ. And I do all this for the sake of the gospel, so that I may share in its blessings along with you. And here's, he gets into this and he starts using this example. Verse 24, do you not know that in a race, all the runners run their very best to win, but only one receives the prize? Run your race in such a way that you may seize the prize and make it yours. Now, every athlete who goes into training and competes in the games is disciplined and exercises self-control in all things. They do it to win a crown that withers. But we do it to receive an imperishable crown that cannot wither. Therefore, I do not run without a definite goal. I do not flail around like one beating the air as just shadow boxing. But like a boxer, I strictly discipline my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached the gospel to others, I myself will not somehow be disqualified as unfit for the service. Paul even brought this over and he said this. I'm going to paraphrase this. Paul says, do I not have the right to have a wife like Peter? Or is it just me? He said, do I not have the right to receive financial support like all the other ministers in the way the Lord has ordained it and the Lord has ordained it? Those that preach the gospel should live from the gospel. I could read other translations. I'm not going to get into that because sometimes a preacher standing up trying to say things like this, it looks like you're trying to get people to do for you. But yet the truth is the truth. But here's what Paul did. Because Paul was the one who established these churches. He was the first one, him and Barnabas, they went in and he established these churches. And even though it was God's will and it was God's plan, Paul would not use even it. Let me say this. It's not that he never received financial help or offerings from people. But Paul understood and was sensitive to the Spirit and he was sensitive to others. And because he knew that the devil could use that, listen to me. He knew that the devil could use that and come to the hearts of the people. Paul sacrificed, worked with his own hands, did things, did not receive financial support from the church. Not because the Lord didn't want him to or that it was God's will. He knew and was sensitive at that moment because he's the one who set this thing up. He did not want people to think that he was doing it just for money. And he knew that the devil could bring that to people's minds and hearts. You know, the devil still does that today with people. All that preacher wants is your money. You ever heard that before? Well, Paul knew this. You know what Paul was thinking about? He wasn't thinking about himself, was he? He was thinking about other people. You know, I attended a service here recently. A man I worked with, was on staff with for several years. And I was at his funeral service and different people got up and spoke, and yet his wife got up and spoke. And it really, something she said really, really blessed me. And here's what she said. I don't know how many amens we'll get after this from the women folk, but anyway. She said this. She said, I went to the Lord and I asked the Lord to help me. She said, I studied my husband. And she said, I began to study him very intently and I began to pray and ask the Lord to help me, to show me how I can help him and minister to him. And she said, I studied it. I didn't study it for a week or two. I didn't study it for months. She said, I studied for years. She said, I'd go to God and ask the Lord to help me. How can I help him? Well, listen, that is a two-way street. That's not just for wives towards the husbands. You know, this is the way it should be towards the body of Christ and the people outside the body of Christ. We have to be mindful. You know, Jesus said this. He said, the Son of Man did not come to be ministered unto. He said, the Son of Man came to minister. You remember, people wanted to be great. Even Mama got involved, right? With two of the disciples. Coming to Jesus and saying, Can my boys, can you make sure that my boys have this position? He said, you don't know what you're asking. And then, I like it, he says, all right, guys, huddle up. Huddle up. He said, who wants to be great among you? He'd show him a child. He'd say, listen, you want to be great? Be the least, be a servant. Go with me in your Bibles. Go to Romans chapter 14, and then I want to carry you over. He says the same thing over in Romans chapter 14 in another way. Because people have taken sometimes a scripture out of context, and I want to put it in context. So I'm going to read just a few chapters. Let's start with the first verse of Romans 14:1. He says, him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. You know, some people struggle with things where even eating meat, period. Now listen, if they don't want to eat it, that's fine. The only thing Paul encouraged, and I made reference to this, I think, a week or so ago, Paul said to Timothy, in his letter to Timothy, a young pastor, he says, now, if anybody begins to command or demand people that they cannot eat meat, or they begin to forbid people that they cannot marry, he said, that is a doctrine of a devil. That's not the Lord. That's not the Holy Spirit. But if people choose to remain single, or if they choose that they don't want to eat certain meat, that's fine. But you know what? That's why I said, listen, when you get around people, if something's set before you, eat it. Eat it as unto the Lord. Give thanks for it. You know, listen, there's people who've gone to third world countries and on missionary trips, and maybe there's certain things that were set before them that, listen, they would prefer not to eat. But you know, because they knew it would offend the people there, you know what they did? They ate it, and they gave thanks for it, and they looked to God, and they moved on. Why? Because they were more mindful of the people. This is the point here, guys. Listen, when you are really considerate of people and the love of God in you is conscious and sensitive to people around you. Let me tell you something. God will use you mightily. You'll be more used of God, even in what you would call maybe insignificant ways, yet that can be the very thing that causes someone to receive from God and have God's highest and best. You know, Peter wrote about this, and he said that God will use, I'm going to paraphrase the scripture. He said, God will use you when people behold your conversation, your manner of life, your good works. The Bible says in Peter that God will use that manner, the way you are, when he visits them, the day of their visitation. In other words, the Spirit of God will begin to minister to them and draw them to the Father. But yet, what the Holy Spirit's going to use is the Holy Spirit's going to use you and bring to their heart and their remembrance something that you said, did, how you did not. Maybe the love of Christ constrained you in such a manner, and they know it was the Lord. And yet, God will use you at that moment to draw them nigh. And they may give their heart to Jesus. It may help them be able to receive, may get rid of something that's a hindrance to them, a spiritual impediment that is removed. Oh, I'm telling you right now, you'll be used more of God. And listen, and by the way, it's freedom. Because you're not just thinking about you all the time. Self-centeredness. Andrew Womack wrote a book about this. Self-centeredness is the source of all grief. Even when someone passes away and goes home to be with Jesus, there's a sorrow. Absolutely, there's a godly sorrow, but the Bible tells us we're to sorrow not as others that have no hope. You miss people, absolutely. That's godly. That's normal. But you know what I'm talking about is the enemy can try to carry you to a place that's not godly with that. One way that God will help all of us with that is when God uses us in our focuses and even on others around us. Hey, listen to me. And I'm not talking about just staying busy. Well, you need to stay busy. No, that has nothing to do with it. What I'm talking about is an attitude, a mind, a thinking on the inside of us where we're thinking not just of ourselves but others. And by and through that, I'm telling you, there's a work of grace. There's a work of the Spirit. Amen. That keeps things in a perspective that not only blesses others, but will bless you. Amen. Yes. Right here. What I'm at? 14? Where am I at here? Yeah. I read verse 1. Him that is weak in the faith, receive you, but not to doubtful disputations. One believes that he can eat all things, another believes he can eat herbs. Verse 4, who art thou that judges another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holding up, for God is able to make him stand. Verse 5, one man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it to the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he does not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not, and he giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. Remember I told you earlier, you're not your own. Verse 13, let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather. In other words, this is what the focus is, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know, now listen to this, are you ready? I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him that esteems it or thinks that it's unclean, to him it's unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably, or are you not walking in love? Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not then your good, or we can say it like this, don't let what you know it is really, you have liberty to. In other words, it's not going to affect your righteousness or your right standing with God. Don't let that be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Verse 19, you ready? Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure. But it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. Is it good? It is good neither to eat flesh. Listen to this. It is good neither to eat flesh nor to drink wine nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth or is offended or is made weak. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in the thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. In other words, if a person does not believe that it's right to... His heart condemns him if he doesn't. He doesn't believe that he should. To him, it's sin, because it's not of faith. In other words, he don't believe that it's right. That's basically what when it says whatsoever is not of faith is sin. In other words, when a person doesn't believe that it is, to him, it's sin. It doesn't mean that the meat that they were eating was sin, but it's not faith to him. He doesn't believe that it's okay. So it's sin to him. And Paul said, it don't matter, listen to this, it don't matter if what you eat or what you drink. If it causes people to be offended or can cause people to stumble, don't do it. He told people later on, listen, we're going to get into this much even with communion. These people were getting... they're getting juiced at church. And he said, listen, guys, don't you have a house? He said, don't you have a... and I'm getting ahead of myself. He said, don't you have a house? He said, if you got a house, won't you drink at your house? Well, I know I'm... People watch this online, man, I know, listen, people want to tar and feather me, praise God, for saying certain things. But you know what? Say amen if you know, say oh me if you can't say amen, as I heard one preacher say. It's so anyhow. It's the truth. People are religious. People are condemning. People are judgmental. But here's the answer in all this. If we'll just consider one another and love one another and be mindful of other people, that's the bottom line. And I'm going to tell you something. Once again, you'll be surprised how much God will use you and how much influence you have in other people's lives. I'll leave you with this scripture. And then we'll see what the Lord wants to do here. Go with me to Philippians chapter 2. We'll close with this. You know, I'm trying to stay away from meddling. You know, I'm trying to stay away from going down roads because, listen, that's not the point. Paul's not trying to call people out. He's not trying to condemn people. He's not trying to do anything other than help people have God's highest and God's best. That's what we were talking about last week. Even when he wrote the things in 1 Corinthians 7, when we covered about marriage and stuff. Listen, his heart is he wants God in people's lives. He wants people to experience the Lord in the highest manner. He wants them to experience in their homes, in their relationships, in their marriage, with their children. Everything at the marketplace. And yet, he knows the challenges that are in every place that we deal with. And even if it's marriage or relationships with your children or work, people still have to deal with challenges. Paul even said this in the previous chapter. He said, you'll have trouble in the flesh, even if you're married. Doesn't mean it can't be a wonderful, godly marriage. It's just there are challenges at times. But they're not too big for love. You know why? Because the Bible says love never fails. We'll get into that in chapter 13. Well, sometimes love's fail, not God's love. Well, I just believe it. No, it don't. God says it don't. You say it does. So guess whose side I'm choosing? Guess whose side I'm taking? When God says it never fails, but you say it does fail, guess whose side I'm choosing? Sorry, I don't mean to hurt your feelings. I'm taking God's side. No, what we have to do is humble ourselves, as the scripture says, and pray to God, Lord, rid me of any kind of pride or self-centeredness or things that it's about me. Listen, don't misunderstand me. God wants you blessed. God wants you to increase in every area. God wants you to have the highest and the best. The number one on God's list is that you prosper and be in health as your soul prospers. 3 John verse 2, that is God's desire for you. But God has never, ever wanted you to just be self-centered and self-focused. The Lord said, you remember John saying this? He said, this is at the beginning. Hey guys, that guy right there, you know, I baptized you with some water. That guy right there is going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And we see in the book of Acts, when this happened, it says, but you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Why? So that you can be a witness. The Lord wants to influence you. Use you as influence. Listen, I don't care where you are. And God will pay you for it that you are paid. For example, in the marketplace where you work. But you know what? You're not there for the payday. That's not the main reason you're there. The main reason you are where you are is so God can manifest His favor by you. Because, and this is not a one-way street. Here's what's going to happen. God's got you where you are if you're being led of the Lord. And you pray about where you are. Some people don't even pray about where they are. Some people don't even pray about where they go to church. You know, the Bible says we're to acknowledge God in half of our ways. Some of our ways. Most of them, except these three areas. No, we're to acknowledge God in all of our ways. God's going to have you in a place where there's somebody that's going to come across your path that needs to behold your conversation. And then, by your conversation, he's going to visit them. Go to 1 Peter. You can read it. Or you're going to be in a position where God's got somebody positioned for you. But he's got them there for you. And he wants to bring an influence to your life for you. It's called giving and receiving. And giving and receiving is not just in the area of money. Let's close with this right quick. Philippians chapter 2. This is a familiar scripture. Verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit. I've always noticed that phrase. If there's any fellowship with the Holy Ghost at all. In other words, if you are having any kind of relationship with the Spirit of God on the inside of you. If there's any bowels and if there's any mercy coming out of your life at all, he says, fulfill ye my joy and be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind, Let nothing, how much? Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Let everyone, in other words, this includes everybody, let everybody esteem other better than themselves. Look not, what's the next two words? That it says, let most people. No, let every man, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind, see he's continuing something, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And it goes on, talks about how he humbled himself, he became obedient, and he served the Lord. You know what? We've taught different things out of this scripture. For example, you need to let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus. Number one, Jesus did not think it robbery to be equal with his Father. You know, the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 8 that we are now, we've been adopted. We have sonship. We're joint heirs with Jesus. Joint means equal. Jesus said himself, as the Father has loved me, so he loves you. He loves you as he's loved me. In other words, you're equal in the Father's heart. You have to be. God has to think of you as much as he does Jesus, or he wouldn't offer Jesus up for you. So you are equal with the Lord in the Father's heart. That is amazing to me. That is amazing. That is amazing to me that the Creator of all things sees you and values you as much as he does the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, with that understanding and that knowledge, we're not arrogant. We're not puffed up. We don't think we're super spiritual. What we do is we allow this mind to be in us that was in him. What? He looked on other people's interest. Remember, he said, the Son of Man did not come to be ministered to, but to minister. Now, God wants to minister to you. You're not excluded, and he wants you blessed. But listen, he wants you to be a blessing. You remember you're the seed of Abraham? We've talked about this recently. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. You must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. God is a rewarder. God loves us, wants to bless us. Matter of fact, Abraham, Paul said in Romans 4, let's find out about Abraham what he has learned pertaining to the flesh. Did he get everything? Did God just bless him and do things for him based on his works, his performance, or because he kept the law? Well, he was before the law. And we see in the scriptures when God shows up in Abraham's life, Abraham has not done anything. He's not done a good deed that we know of, anything. God shows up and says, hey, I want to bless you. and I want to make your name great. And then we see he just totally messes up. And what we call a biggie sin. And then God shows back up and says, you know what? I want to be your shield and I want to be your reward. Amen. Abraham believed God. The Bible says he believed God. You know what he believed? He started believing, you know, this guy likes me. He likes me so much that he wants good for me. And he wants to bless me and make my name great. He wants to multiply me. He wants to be my shield. He wants to be my reward. You know, he fulfilled Hebrews 11:6. He believed that God is what? Love and good, and that God is a rewarder. He believed that, and it was imputed to him for righteousness. Did God want to bless Abraham? Well, what else did God tell him? Yeah, Abraham, I do want to bless you and I want to make your name great. But you know what else I want to do? I want to make you a blessing. I want to make you a blessing. You know how you can be a blessing? Is look on the interest of others. Be mindful. What am I saying? Bottom line on this, let's be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. When I sat in that funeral service and I heard her say, I prayed and asked God to show me, it wasn't just about the husband and wife. I got a bigger deal out of that. I'm thinking, Lord, that's pretty good. You know, I need to pray and acknowledge you in all my ways and really ask you, Lord, let me be sensitive. Help me to see things. Because let me tell you something, guys. God cares about people. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. And God loves people. And there's times when people are where they are. If you're not careful, you'll just look at it on the surface or from the outside, and you'll make a judgment about them, and you really won't allow God to use you to love them or do something that can help change that because we're just looking on the outside. But see, God sees things that you don't see. And you may not know why that person's saying or acting or what they're doing at that moment. What's the reason or the root of that? But you know God can use you. Isaiah 11:3 says, Jesus did not judge according to what he saw with his eyes. The Bible says the spirit of counsel and understanding, the spirit of the Lord and the fear of the Lord was upon him. He was that rod that come out of Jesse, but also says, and there shall be a branch that comes out of there also. You remember, we're the branch. Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Now we have that same spirit. You don't have to judge by what you see with your eyes. You don't have to approve of what you just hear with your ears. You know, you can acknowledge God and the Holy Spirit can show you. Perfect example. I've seen this happen. You go to a restaurant. Service is lousy. One of your worst experiences. And maybe the waiter or waitress is having a bad day, a very bad day. And maybe they didn't treat you right and do everything. But you know what? If you're not careful, you look at the surface of that. And you know what? She's not getting a good tip from me today. Why? Because it's about me. I didn't get my service right. She didn't. Listen, I've been waiting on tea for 30 minutes, and I ain't got it yet, and we got the ticket. Let's get out of here. Here's a quarter. Listen, that's just one little example. And like I said, I'm trying not to meddle. Told you a while ago, that's not the point of this. But you know what? It may be the very thing. What if she's had a bad day? What if your bill's 15 bucks? What if you leave her 15 bucks tip or $20 tip? My God, I'll never leave a $20 tip when it's 15 bucks. Okay, stingy. Matt, when we grew up, we called him stingy gut. Well, I'm not. Listen, please don't get me started. What if the Lord spoke to you and wanted to give her that 20? What if the Holy Spirit spoke it to you? You know, if you did it, you know, he'll make the 20 up to you. Yes. I've never seen the righteous forsaken or a seed begging bread. What if the Lord spoke that to you or did that? You know, that could be the very thing. Matter of fact, I've seen this happen before. I've seen it happen. I've actually experienced it. And I've actually had a waitress come back to me with tears in her eyes and said, thank you very much. I've just been having some awful things. I said, it's okay, honey. Jesus loves you. I don't have to sit there and preach, try to go, okay, open your Bibles. Let's go to Romans chapter 10. We're going the Roman road. If thou shalt confess the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You know what? No. You know what's going to happen? The Lord, those seeds, you know those are seeds? You know love is incorruptible? You sow those seeds, you know things can come back? God can use it, like I said. Don't ever underestimate this. Listen, let me tell you something. You know what? You know what the most powerful thing there is, ever will be? You don't even have to search out his understanding. You know who it is? The Lord, it's God. You know, he told Jeremiah, he said, I'm the Lord God. He said, is there anything too hard for me? In other words, I'm the biggest thing going. You know what God is? He's love. The most powerful thing is love. And Jesus said this out of his own mouth because God was in a human being saying this by this. By what, Jesus? By love. All men. Some men. Most people. All men will know that you're my disciples. And Paul's writing to a people. It's not about the meat. It's not about the drink. It's really about considering others, letting this mind be in you which was in him. And God, you'll see, listen, all of a sudden it'll open up areas for other kinds of ministry and things to happen in the Spirit of God, and all of a sudden we see the power of God. Maybe we see somebody get healed, set free. Maybe it restores a relationship that was saved and spared, which the devil wanted to take out, and if he took it out, it would have never been restored or repaired on this side of eternity. There's things that matter more than other things. Why do we seek things that really don't matter the most? Why don't we seek what matters most? Stand to your feet. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the name of Jesus. Glory to God. Isn't the Lord wonderful? Hey, I understand. We all deal with situations and circumstances and people. And you know what? People are people. But God loves people. And he wants us to love people. He wants us to shine. He wants us to shine. Not that we can boast in ourselves. Not that we can look at ourselves and brag and say, look at me. Look what I did. As Jesus showed up on the scene saying, not letting our right hand know what our left hand's doing. That's not the point. But there's a new and living way. There's a higher way. It's the God way. It's the way of life. It's the way of the Spirit. It's the way of love. And you know what? Aren't you glad that even when we miss it, God's greater than our mess? And the Bible says, even when we do miss it and our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and he knows all things. And if we'll just turn to him and say, Lord, this thing's bigger than my mess up. He says, I know. I'm bigger than your mess up. Trust me. You may find yourself in a situation where you say, well, that's good, Brother Roger, but there's been some things that's happened where there ain't no turning back. Don't know if it's fixable. Why don't you just trust the Lord with it? Why don't you just trust the Lord with all your heart and don't even lean to your understanding? Why don't you just completely fall upon, rely upon from your heart on someone who's greater and knows all things. And trust Him. And just thank Him for His great love and mercy. You know He is good, don't you? But here's the deal. What the Lord spoke to me about this. Because we can just go through these teachings and look at it like a history book. And just see what Paul said to the people because there were situations. Or we can actually embrace these things and believe and pray about these things and receive from the Lord a greater sensitivity when it comes to people. And all of a sudden, that which would frustrate you and at one time would just totally irritate you to, as we say, no end. All of a sudden, you see something now or you see someone now. And from the outward, it hasn't changed. It looks the same. But something on the inside is different because you're seeing different. It's not affecting you the same way. Because He's opened our eyes, Lord. We want to see Him as we sing. We're seeing now like He was seeing things because He didn't judge things according to what He saw with His just physical eyes or what He heard with His physical ears. He would sometimes just sit down, may buy a little time, write a couple things in the dirt, listen to His Father on the inside, and wait until He heard from heaven on the inside. And then He'd lift up His eyes and say, "Where are your accusers at?" And she said, "Lord, they're not here." And He said, I don't accuse you either. I don't condemn you. Be free from that. Go. Don't mess with that. There's no benefit there. Yes, Lord. The Lord didn't say, "And when you stop that, I won't condemn you." No, He told her, He said, "I don't condemn you." And the love and the representation that we see in Philippians chapter 2, this mind that was in Him, empowered her and brought love and freedom to her where she didn't go do it anymore. Religion says, "Hey, you stop it now and then we'll love you." Jesus says, "I love you. You can stop it. I love you.